good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this Friday. Yep, it's Friday. And Brian Sidebottom in with you. Or should I say Brian Marshall Sidebottom the first?
Well, you can say that.
Okay. And then we got Joe Barner.
Yeah.
How's Joe doing this morning?
Well, a little better than maybe yesterday. I'm got kind of a sinus or a little bit of a cold.
Yeah.
So I may be a little bit deep. And Brian told me he would keep his finger on the microphone switch
yeah,
to turn me off if I needed to sneeze or cough or whatever. So, with the Lord's help, though, we anticipate getting through this today.
There you go.
You know, it's interesting, Brian, this coming Sunday is Palm Sunday.
Yes.
As we get into the season where Jesus was proclaimed as blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he's kind of presenting himself.
Yes.
That here I am, and this was the week that he died for our sins and rose again.
Amen.
On the third day, and that's what we'll celebrate next week.
Next week.
But this week, Palm Sunday.
Yes.
So I know your church will probably have some special celebrations coming up.
You know, one of the most interesting things about Palm Sunday, and I think Ken brought it up Thursday, that, you know, he said to go get this colt.
Yeah, the colt.
And brought the colt. Now this is he rode on a colt that was untrained. But that's our God.
That colt recognized who its creator and master was.
That's it.
You know, 1 Peter even has a great verse about what Jesus did.
Yep.
1 Peter 3:18, Peter points us to the suffering of Jesus for us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Amen.
There's your Good Friday.
Good Friday.
And your Easter all together,
yes,
in one verse as Peter proclaims the gospel. We'll be in 1 Peter this morning, chapter 3. We will talk about that verse and also some verses that come before and after.
Well, evidently that listening partner's not home and missed out on the Thank You Jesus friend raiser. That's not a problem. I think I'll just leave this message. Dear partner of Missionary Radio, I'm sorry we missed you, but that isn't a problem. Even though the on-air presentation of the Friend Raiser is over, you can still give, and please do. If you already given, please know we are grateful. Thank you so much. Now, if you missed the Friend Raiser, here's what you can do. Go to missionary.radio, click on donate, and then fill out the digital faith pledge card and send it. While there, you can set up your giving through Cornerstone Payment System with your debit or credit card, or join the Firm Friend Club. You can send your faith pledge by mail to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. P.S. I want to remind you that we are 100% listener funded and want to partner with you to keep Missionary Radio on the air till Jesus comes.
We welcome you back to Front Porch here on Missionary Radio.
Yeah, in case you didn't get Ken's message at your door, you can still participate in Friend Raiser. You can go online to missionary.radio, click on donate, or you can share through the mail.
That's right.
The post office address is Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. And thank you so much for partnering with Missionary Radio.
Yes.
Well, out of nowhere, you may find yourself in the middle of a trial, hardship, or struggle with sin. It might cause you to ask yourself, what's wrong with me? But really, it might be a sign of something right with you, because the devil likes to attack those who are a threat to him and working for the kingdom of God. Those are the words from evangelist and pastor Greg Laurie, and they introduce our study today from the second half of 1 Peter chapter 3, Greg Laurie continues, if you find yourself in a trial, God gives you the power to rejoice. And if you face a temptation, he gives you the strength to resist.
Yes.
No matter what you face, God promises to be there with you and see you through everything you encounter in life. Now, the reason we come in at that angle on 1 Peter chapter 3 is because the believers to whom Peter wrote were facing persecution from folks who were opposed to the spread of the gospel message. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17.
And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer from righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor their troubles. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with the meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Focusing first on verse 13, where Peter asked the question, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, under normal circumstances, when we do good, what do we expect, Brian?
We expect the devil to be right there chomping at the heels.
You're going where Peter's going. You read the whole passage.
Yeah.
But normally we expect good to result. When we do good, we expect good.
Yeah.
We hope that people will not take advantage of us or that people will not oppose us and hate us for doing good. That's under normal circumstances, of course. But we believe that ultimately good will triumph and our God is just and fair.
Mm-hmm.
But what can we do when it seems life just isn't fair? What can we do when we are the victims of injustice and unfairness, even misunderstanding? How can we keep pressing on doing what God calls us to do when it seems to backfire on us? Sometimes the more we try to do the right thing, the more it seems life just ain't fair.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if we back up a verse to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, we find an important truth that God does indeed see our plight.
For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
What does that verse say to us when we do what is right and things go wrong? It says the Lord sees.
Yeah, the Lord sees.
The Lord sees, and it says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Yeah.
It's important to remember that God's eyes are always on his children. He misses nothing.
That's right.
He's still looking out for us. He still hears our prayers. And he is completely aware of the evil that is happening to us. He knows when folks are intent on harming us, even when we are doing good. So, well then, why doesn't God do something about it? Why does he let it continue? And that's a hard question.
Very hard question.
I think sometimes we need to recognize sometimes God has a different timeline than we do.
That's right.
We want wrongs directed toward us resolved right away.
That's right. That's right.
But God doesn't close his books at the end of each day or even at the end of each week or month or year.
That's right.
Chuck Swindoll reminds us that it may take a lifetime or longer before justice is served, but we can count on the fact that in the end, God will be just. In time, he will accomplish his purposes for our unfair treatment, and he will be there with us through it. So usually that question in verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good, it means that we will reap benefits for doing good. That's what we usually expect. But in Peter's world, sad to say sometimes in ours, folks will want to do us harm, even though we may be doing good, and sometimes because we are doing good.
True.
That's what the Word of God recognizes in verse 14, that there may be times in life when we suffer for doing what is right. Right behavior sometimes results in hostile responses. The righteous may sometimes be harmed, persecuted, or even killed for doing right. Read verse 14 again for us, Brian.
But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.
You know, that's what the Word of God recognizes, and kind of as an example of that, I heard this week of pastors being stoned to death in India.
Yeah.
Pastors trying to share the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
We may forget that around the world, Christians still pay a price for speaking the name of Jesus and for trusting in Him. We may pay a small price for speaking the name of Jesus and for trusting in Him, but it doesn't seem that it's life-threatening.
Sure, sure.
As there. But starting in verse 14, we see some responses we are to have when folks don't treat us right, when life just ain't fair. When that happens, we are to consider yourself blessed by God. Peter's advice is to be happy when you suffer for doing right. Like the early Christians in the book of Acts, you remember those that said, we count it a privilege to suffer for the one who suffered for us, to suffer for the name, that name is above every name, the name of Jesus. So view suffering as part of God's plan for us, and don't forget that one day we will be rewarded by the Lord for those undeserved trials.
That's right.
Now, in the second part of verse 14, Peter tells us, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. Even when trials are pressing in and people are trying to intimidate us, that's what threats result in, that's intimidation.
Yes.
That's trash talk if you're in sports.
Yes, yes.
But we can have a calmness of spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We know God is on our side. Opponents may try to intimidate believers to compromise, to get along, to change our right behavior, or to deny our right beliefs. They'll say, well, if you quit talking about Jesus so much, things will go a lot better for you.
Oh, yeah.
But the counsel is, don't give in to taking the easy way out. Don't compromise.
That's right.
That's Peter's counsel. Don't... do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Instead, we are to revere Christ all the more as our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Acknowledge Christ as Lord even in the midst of intimidation. We need to renew our allegiance to Him, to deepen our relationship with Him and in our worship and devotion to Him. Guess what? He is still Lord over the universe.
Amen.
He's Lord over us.
Amen.
And He's Lord over the situation that we face. And we are also to be ready to give a witness. You know, think about the times in the book of Acts when Peter, the writer of these words, was face to face with people who opposed the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, before the resurrection, before Pentecost, Peter denied his Lord.
That's right.
Three times.
That's right.
He and all the other disciples ran for their lives when they came and took Jesus. But after the resurrection, after Pentecost, this is a new Peter.
Oh, yeah.
And Peter was bold. He used these opportunities when he faced opposition as a chance to preach the gospel, to proclaim Christ's death for our sin and of His resurrection. He preached that great sermon in the book of Acts, Peter's first sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And 3,000 people were saved.
Were saved, yeah.
Can you imagine?
Yeah, yeah. Wow.
Peter, you're going to have a hard time measuring up to that, brother.
That's right. That's right.
Verse 15 challenges us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You know, sometimes we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak. Jesus said He would.
Yes.
When you're called up, then be not you that speaks, but the Spirit speaking through you.
I know I've said that before, Joe. You know, somebody asked me a question, I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, make sure you give me the right answer. I want to be able to answer correctly. And you know, the Lord always gives you the right answer.
And if you did, you wonder, well, where did that come from?
Where did that come from?
That didn't come from the mind of Joe Barner.
No.
That came from the mind of the Spirit of God lives within him.
That's it. That's it. Very much so.
But can we explain and testify of the difference that Christ has made in our life?
Oh, yeah.
It kind of reminds us first we need to be living the life.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we have those opportunities, when people say, give a reason for the hope that's in you,
mm-hmm.
well, I'll be happy to.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're also to give this witness in with gentleness and respect. In fact, I think we're going to come back after Pen from the Heart, and we'll delve into what it means to witness with gentleness or with meekness and respect. Here on Missionary Radio.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, I am grateful for your continuation of bringing the wonderful Christian programs, The Front Porch, and the music. Many blessings. From a Trenton listener, keep up the faithful work, for the Lord has trusted you too. Let me try that one more time. From a Trenton listener, keep up the faithful work the Lord has entrusted to you. The Lord has laid upon my heart to support Missionary Radio since it began. Praying you will always be there. From Katie's, I am blessed by you all each day. My love for the Lord grows through Missionary Radio.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our Testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Sharing the gospel worldwide with TWR.
Well, we are in 1 Peter chapter 3, in fact, a very familiar verse, verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Brian, if you will read that again for us. I know you already have, but...
Well, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay, that last phrase that tells the manner in which we are to give that with meekness or... Some say gentleness and fear.
Yeah.
Gentleness and respect. Now, what does that mean? What kind of an answer is that? I think it's when people see your lifestyle, you're different.
Yeah.
So, Brian, you don't live the way we do.
Mm-hmm.
How come? What's going on?
Yeah. Because I have Jesus living in me.
Yeah, with gentleness and respect. The writer of the Holman Commentary put it this way, our response should be characterized not by smugness or vindictiveness, but by gentleness and respect. A believer should not attempt to ram the truth down someone's throat or to speak patronizingly or critically to them. It'd be like saying, well, don't you know Jesus will help you to live differently?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, he will, but just the tone.
Well, and two, you know, we have to learn to approach people in a way that the Lord wants us to approach them. Because, you know, if you start hounding a lot of times right straight off the bat, you know, about Jesus and stuff, it turns people off.
Mm-hmm.
But if you can start a conversation with them with something else and then kind of lead into that, I've seen that it works that way a lot of times. You know, we can start off your conversation with something and then lead into it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he guides each and every one of us with each person the way that needs to be directed. So,
a Bible commentator named William Barclay notes that the case for Christianity must be presented with winsomeness and love.
Mm-hmm.
Men may be wooed into the Christian faith when they cannot be bullied into it.
That's true. Very true.
So let's not try to bully people
into
trusting in Christ.
If I walked up to you, Joe, and you as a sinner, and I said, you're going to go to hell unless you change your ways, that's probably going to push you. It might even push you further away.
Why
are you talking to me like that for with hatred?
Yeah.
And once again, that's where it says, you know, with meekness. You know, I think that's we need to be meek.
Mm-hmm. Be gentle.
Be
respectful.
Be respectful.
And finally, verse 16 instructs us to keep a good conscience. Peter says to keep a good conscience. And why is that important? Well, he said, because so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Mm-hmm. We should live in a way that we won't have to keep looking over our shoulder, hoping that the wrong we've done isn't about to catch up with us.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Another word for what Peter is calling us to is a life of integrity.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that those accusing us will see our lives of integrity and be ashamed of their slander? You know, I shouldn't have gave Brian such a hard time because he's living a life.
Yeah.
He's living a life. There's something about his life that's attractive that makes me interested in wanting to know what makes him different.
So, Joe, don't give me a hard time, okay?
I'll try not to.
Okay.
Well, David Jeremiah puts it this way, people may slander a Christian, but evildoers should never be proven right in their accusations.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter comes full circle in verse 17 with his discussion on suffering, even suffering unjustly. He says, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, that's that verse that's got all that gospel in it. He points us to the suffering of Jesus for us. 1 Peter 3:18.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
You know, just to demonstrate that suffering is not necessarily a sign of God's displeasure, it was God's will that Jesus suffered.
Yeah.
Note that Christ suffered for our sins once and for all.
Mm-hmm.
Think about, you know, in the Old Testament, the system of sacrifices required repeated sacrifice over and over again and for the people's sins. How many spotless lambs were offered in sacrifices for sin over the years? Countless.
Countless
numbers of lambs. And yet when Jesus offered himself as the ultimate sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it was once for all. There was no more need for repeated sacrifices.
Right.
The phrase, the righteous for the unrighteous, emphasizes the sinlessness of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And also emphasizes the substitutionary nature of his sacrifice. The sinless offered himself for the sins of all humanity. And why did he do it here in this verse? See that little phrase right in the middle of the verse, to bring you to God.
Amen.
To give you access. Jesus paved the way for anyone that will put their faith in him.
Mm-hmm.
There's a permanent access and accessibility through him to God the Father. So there's a whole lot of gospel there in 1 Peter 3:18, isn't
it? Yes, a lot.
This verse gives us one of the shortest and simplest summaries of the cross of Jesus Christ, what happened there and why it happened. But we're not done quite looking at this verse yet. Peter wanted to remind us of Christ's resurrection. He was always talking about the resurrection of Christ. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit.
Amen.
Praise God. And that's what we'll celebrate on Easter Sunday.
Yes.
Now, if you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, it begins this way. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he ascended to the dead. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again, and he ascended up into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. You catch that phrase that is in most versions of the Apostles' Creed. It said Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that phrase sounds kind of curious, that he descended to the dead. Finds its basis here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 through 22.
By whom also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him.
So in verse 19, it says that he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, or he went to prison.
Yes.
To make, how does your New King James read?
In 19?
Yeah.
It says, by whom also he went and preached the spirits in prison.
Okay. Now these verses, especially verses 19 through 21, are viewed by Bible students as some of the most difficult to understand in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. According to my reading, there are at least 18 major interpretations that have been proposed.
Okay.
We couldn't cover all 18. But I want to tell you, you're welcome to do further research on your own, but I'm going to cut to the chase after Johnny Erickson Todd is sharing hope and try to explain the one that made the most sense to me of Jesus going and preaching in prison to the imprisoned spirits who were there. We're going to track back. I think it refers back to Genesis chapter 6.
Okay.
All that's coming up on Missionary Radio.
You're listening to Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope. Hi, I'm Shauna, and today Johnny's asking us, are you satisfied with your Christian life?
Most of us would probably say, yeah, I'd say I'm satisfied. For the most part, I'm good with the way things are between me and Jesus. I think most Christians feel that way. Overall, for the most part, we're satisfied with who we are, where we are, and what we're doing. As Paul David Tripp says, we are satisfied with a little bit of biblical literacy. We are satisfied with occasional moments of ministry. We're satisfied with manageable debt that allows us to put a few coins on the plate. We're satisfied with our faithful attendance at Sunday services. We're satisfied with quick morning devotions, and we're satisfied with a little ministry experience. Most of us do not act out of lust and don't communicate most of our envy, and we're satisfied with that. When we are disappointed in God, we don't walk away from Him, and we're satisfied with that too. We're satisfied to use most of our material resources to make and keep ourselves comfortable. And if our hearts occasionally wander away from the Lord, that's okay if it's only occasionally. And if our thoughts contradict what the Bible says is true, again, we're satisfied if it only happens now and then. Does any of this resonate with you? Like, I don't know, like you have inside you view this little spiritual thermostat setting and you adjust it where you feel comfortable with yourself and God. And if your walk with Christ falls below that setting, you kick it up a bit, spiritually speaking, to the point where you are satisfied with how you and God are doing. Well, if I'm describing you, then you are the perfect example of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where the Holy Spirit says, quote, they measure themselves by themselves, and they compare themselves with themselves, and they are not wise. The truth is, friend, we are way too satisfied with our spiritual self-satisfaction, and we need to wake up and realize something. God is dissatisfied with us. If that thought makes you feel uneasy or a little ruffled, good, because God is heaven-bent on pursuing a full spiritual transformation in your life. God is relentless in hunting down every self-centered aspect of your character in order to change you. And I like the way Paul David Tripp puts it. He says, isn't it wonderful that in gracious dissatisfaction, God will not relent until every microbe of sin is removed from every cell in our hearts. Oh, friend, none of us has arrived at the point where God wants us. True, we are His children, but we are not His obedient children. Yes, we are citizens of heaven, but sometimes we're lazy citizens. Sure, we are the bride of Christ, but our garments are often full of stains and spots. Look, if we really examined our hearts, we'd clearly see how desperately we need to grow. But because we are satisfied, we're resistant to the grace of God that would change us. For this very reason, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, make every effort to add to your faith right now, add to it goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that's the kicker, they will keep you from being, quote, satisfied in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's good word for you today.
Be sure to visit johnnyradio.org today.
Well, evidently that listening partner's not home and missed out on the Thank You Jesus friendraiser. That's not a problem. I think I'll just leave this message. Dear partner of Missionary Radio, I'm sorry we missed you, but that isn't a problem. Even though the on-air presentation of the friendraiser is over, you can still give, and please do. If you've already given, please know we are grateful. Thank you so much. Now, if you missed the friendraiser, here's what you can do. Go to missionary.radio, click on donate, and then fill out the digital faith pledge card and send it. While there, you can set up your giving through Cornerstone Payment System with your debit or credit card, or join the Firm Friend Club. You can send your faith pledge by mail to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. P.S. I want to remind you that we are 100% listener funded and want to partner with you to keep Missionary Radio on the air till Jesus comes.
We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, and we're at the point, verses 18 and 19, where it says Jesus was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. The phrase that appears in the Apostles' Creed is, he descended to the dead. In its simplest form, many believe that this message describes Christ preaching to imprisoned evil angels and emphasizes his judgment and victory over them. There was no hope of salvation offered to them. They were not evangelized, but this was a proclamation that reminded them, your doom is coming because of my victory. In this passage, many believe that Peter is referring back to a strange passage that preceded the great flood of Noah's day. We go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8.
When human beings began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they choose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. Then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward. When the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and then every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Many believe that the sons of God in that passage were angels who fell and mated with human women. Strange stuff, but it was a great evil in God's sight.
Yes.
Their offspring, the Nephilim, in verse 4 of Genesis 6, were wiped out in the flood. But if we look over to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, we find that these evil fallen angels were sent to hell. They were held in chains of darkness for future judgment.
For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment.
And the very short book of Jude, it has no chapters, but it's after 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in verse 6 says this about those angels.
And the angels who do not keep their positions of authority, but abandon their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound in everlasting chains for judgment on the great day.
Now back to 1 Peter chapter 3, 19 and 20, it says that after his resurrection, before Jesus appeared to his followers, he descended into hell, as the Apostles' Creed states, and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. Those beings referred to as imprisoned spirits, according to this view, Jesus declared his victory over sin and death and assured the imprisoned spirits from before the flood that their doom was sure. There was no way they could ever escape God's judgment for what they had done. It's kind of I've triumphed over sin in the grave.
Amen.
And y'all aren't going to get out of here.
That's right.
You're being saved for God's judgment.
Yes.
Here's the bottom line, though. David Jeremiah points out that Peter includes this note to assure his persecuted readers that Christ is victorious over death and all powers, even Satan and his forces. So the doom of these imprisoned spirits is sure, but just as sure was that as those eight family members of Noah were saved because they obeyed God's instruction to build a giant boat, the ark, so they who get on board God's boat of salvation, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved from judgment. The last part of verse 20 and then verse 21 reads like this: God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, that was Noah's family, were saved from through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. That's also another group of verses that is hard to understand. The brief explanation Chuck Swindoll offered in a study guide that I found back in the library here at Missionary Radio was this. In other words, Peter is saying, as the waters in Noah's day lifted up the ark and gave safety to all those within, so the waters of baptism today symbolize salvation to those who are baptized. The act of baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't wash away our sins.
No.
I think it was a country song, when somebody was baptized, they said, pray for the fish because of the sin that were washed off. But baptism just symbolizes the salvation.
Yes.
That's already taken place. So as we finish up the chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's focus back on Jesus, who suffered for us but was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, where he is seated at God's right hand, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, 21b and 22. The last sentence of verse 21, and then read verse 22, Brian.
But the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him.
So all created spiritual authorities are now subject
to him,
Christ.
Yes.
He is Lord indeed.
Amen.
Philippians 2 verses 8 through 11 comes to mind.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Now, often when I've tried to quote those verses, I forgot that phrase of every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and the phrase, and under the earth. Yes. Could that include those angels there imprisoned for future judgment? They will bow the knee to the one who proclaimed his victory to them, the imprisoned spirits, as he descended into hell. Well, Father, as we close up today and Brian finishes with a song, thank you for helping my voice hold up. But thank you for the victory of Jesus, that he is our victorious King, that he died for our sins, was buried, rose again, raised up by your Spirit, and he is seated now at the right hand of God the Father, where we're told that he makes intercession for us. Thank you for a living Savior. Thank you that he is victorious. And thank you for the encouragement that that brings to us, no matter what we face in this life, that because you are victorious, we too will one day be victorious as well. In Christ's name we pray, amen.